today being the ninth day of June 2024, we're going to go into part number three of this Sunday school lesson. And I've been trying, really, I want to get through these lessons, but folks, there is so much here to be able to give and to help you to be able to see how God blessed and used the early church. And the lesson is entitled, The Church to the Ends of the Earth. The Church to the Ends of the Earth. Yesterday, as I was talking with the folks there in New Zealand, and we were talking about, you know, trying to reach people, it won't start anywhere else until it, first of all, starts where we are. You'll never learn to lead folks to Christ anywhere until you start to do it where you are. And God places each of us in strategic areas where God wants us to be. And God has each of us here in this area so that we can reach people here. And then, as we remember reading in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, he said, ye shall be witnesses. After you've been endued with power, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, where they were, in Judea, the next areas out, Samaria, as you're going into other areas where more people live, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And folks, that's what the early church did. Now, there were times God sent persecution. God sent trying times to these people. But the Bible said that when they were scattered everywhere, they still took the Word of God with them and they shared that message to the people wherever they went. And folks, that's what you and I have to do today. Even when we have times of persecution and times of trial and all kinds of issues going on, our job is still to take the message of the gospel with us. One of the men was telling me after Sunday school yesterday morning, I did sort of like an orientation with the Soul Winners Club during the Sunday school time, but I covered some other things with them. And he was asking me, he said, what do I do? I want to witness to my friends and I want to be a witness to them at work. But here in New Zealand, we will be fired if we talk about Jesus or anything like that. I can be fired from my job. What do I do? And I told him, I said, you live Christ in front of them. When you go to lunch, do you bow your head and you thank God for your food? You know, do you come in on Monday and you're talking about service at church and you're talking about how good God's been instead of the other guys coming in and talking about how drunk they were over the weekend and boy, they hate being at work today, they got such a bad headache and all these other things. I said, let them see Christ in you, that working out your salvation, working it outward so that folks can see and know that what's happening in your life is real. And I said, when you do that, folks are going to notice there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that man. And then you can be able to share with them, you know, about Christ. Listen, our world is in a mess today, folks. Our world is in a mess. And you know what? They're looking for something. Everybody right now is looking for a leader. They're looking for a leader. Things are all the pieces of the puzzle. God is just putting all the pieces together so that one day when he takes us out of here and the world has their one world leader, okay, everything's going to go right according to what the Word of God says. But until that day, you and I have an obligation to live for Christ and to serve him in all that we do. So I want us to look at this today. Today we're going to look at section number three, the second missionary journey. And I want us to see some things here that would be an encouragement to us. I'm not going to use the chair. I'm trying not to use the chair as much. But there are times when standing, I have to sit down a little bit. And then after I sit a little bit, I got to stand back up. So don't mind my bobbing around, okay? I'm going to be the B-Bab hip-hop guy today teaching your class, okay? But I want us to look at this lesson today. In section number A, it's talking about the time. Paul is, he's going around, and he's going around to these different areas of the world preaching the gospel. And they think, they've estimated about 50 A.D., okay, 50 A.D. And it's also here in this second missionary journey. We saw how that God blessed even with persecutions and even with trials and the devil fighting the way he did through unbelievers. In the first missionary journey, we see here now on this second missionary journey, the devil fought from without, but now he starts fighting from within. Within the body of believers. Within the body of Christ. Folks, listen to me today. Each of us today are different. We are individuals, okay? I think that may be what attracts me with my wife, because we're alike in some ways, but we're very different in other ways, okay? We're very different. And opposites attract, okay? All right? She's short, and I like to lift her up, okay? I'm trying to help her out, all right? I'm taller than she is, but she gets me down to where I need to be, okay? All right? But here's the thing. The devil is going to look for opportunity in your life as a child of God to discourage you. And many times, the devil will use other Christians, okay, to cause us to be discouraged, to cause us to get our eyes off of Christ. And then we have a family spat, so to speak, and people depart this way and they go another way. And the devil will do whatever he can do, because the devil has only one goal, and that goal is to keep people from hearing the message of the gospel. Now, if the devil's goal is to keep people from hearing the gospel, what should your goal and my goal be as born-again believers? Our goal, our one goal, should be to take the gospel everywhere and give it to everyone. Here, as we're going to read here in Acts chapter 15, in this second missionary journey, the devil tried to cause confusion, and he tried to sow discord among the brethren, specifically between Paul and Barnabas. And the discord was because of John Mark. You remember last week we looked at this. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, John Mark, with him on the missionary journey. And when they got there, and that sorcerer was there, and the devil was just stirring up people, and strife was happening with unbelievers, John Mark, he got afraid. He got scared, okay? And he went back home. And you know, it bothered the Apostle Paul. It bothered Barnabas that he gave up on going out and doing things for the Lord. But you know what? Later on, God used this young man. And even the Apostle Paul wrote back and said, hey, John Mark is a profitable young man. He's a good man. But at this particular time, because of the departure, Barnabas decided he wanted to take John Mark on a new adventure. And Paul said, I don't think that's going to be good. It's not going to be a good situation to take him. He's going to quit again, and it's going to cause all kinds of problems if we do that. So we read here in verses 36 through 40, Acts chapter 15, the Bible said, in some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the way of the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And now, beginning in verse number 41, they begin this second missionary journey. And we see here that there was a lot of work that was accomplished in this second missionary journey. Now, if you follow the map, and I wish I could get it up on these TVs. I could be able to show you the maps and show you the different places they went. But until I can do that, you're just going to have to try to look at it. You may have a map in your Bible, and it may have some of those journeys listed in that map. But here in verse 41, the Bible said, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now they began to go back into these places where people had gotten saved. You remember last week when they left Jerusalem and they went out to reach the world with the gospel, when they came back, there were people that had come in that were trying to sow discord in the doctrine that they believed. They were trying to mix works with grace. And they had to meet together in that council. You remember last Sunday we covered that. And how that God led them to see and to understand that, listen, salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is not dependent upon my works. Listen, if my salvation depended upon my works over the last 6 weeks, I'd have probably been lost, okay? Because I didn't feel like doing any work, okay? But you know what? Listen, it's not dependent upon our work, our deeds, our functions, our ability to do anything for God. It's all through the grace and power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, they went back through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then we get into chapter 16, and they go into Galatia. They're traveling from Syria and Cilicia, and they're going now into the northwest section, into Galatia, and they stop at Derbe and Lystra. And look what we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. "Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra," or Lystra, some folks call it Lystra, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Anybody know who that might be? Yeah, that's Timothy, that God is going to use in a great way. "He was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium." Talking about Timotheus here. "Him would Paul have to go with him, forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." This is what we covered last week, that salvation comes by faith in the finished work of Christ alone. And then when a person accepts Christ, then they need to abstain from fornications and all these other things that they talked about. But that was what was, it was not needed for salvation, but it was needed for testimony's sake, okay? Listen, why do we not do the things we used to do before we got saved after we get saved? Why do we not lie and cheat and steal and do all the other things? Because Christ made a difference in our life. Testimony's sake keeps us from doing those things. It is Christ which liveth in us. Listen, when I got married, okay, I didn't go around looking to see who else I could date. Why? Because I belonged to somebody, amen? And she belonged to me, I belonged to her. And we are made one through that marriage. And it's the same way with Christ. We are baptized, plunged into the body of Christ when we accept Him as our Savior. And then when we decide that we're going to obey Him and live for Him and serve Him in all that we do, listen, we give up those old things of the past. Why? Because we're now a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold what? All things are become new. So they went through teaching them. This is part of the Great Commission, folks. The Great Commission, again, is to get up and go into all the world and teach them about the gospel. Then we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is that referring to? It's talking about maturing them, helping them not to be ashamed of the one who has saved them. Listen, I was 18 when I got baptized, but I was 15 and a half when I got saved. I went almost 3 years before I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, that was because of my family situation and the church and all that we'd come out of and things like that. I'd already been sprinkled in one place, baptized in another place, and it was just trying to get them to see Christ in me. But when I turned 18 and I realized that God was calling me to preach, I realized that, you know what, if I'm not obedient unto God in all things as a born-again believer, I can't be a good preacher of the gospel for Jesus Christ. And so I bit the bullet, so to speak, and I made it public that God was dealing my heart about preaching the gospel. That morning on Christmas Eve, 1978, I made it public that God had dealt with me about that, and I was going to be willing to obey the Lord and preach the gospel, but that night I needed to be willing to fully obey Him and make folks understand that I was not ashamed of Him. And that Sunday night, I got baptized. And folks, listen to me. In these early church days, there are a lot of people that were causing confusion. The unbelieving Jews, remember last week we looked at this, the unbelieving Jews were coming in there and saying, well, if you don't get circumcised and you don't obey the law of Moses and you do all this stuff, then you're not really saved. And there was a lot of confusion. And that's why the Holy Spirit of God made these men to see the need to go back and help them now to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if we had had our children at the hospital, and we did, and if we just left them there, you know, it's one thing to have a child, but it's another thing to teach them and to help them to grow up, okay? And if we had just left them there without food, without nourishment, without cleaning them or anything else, it would have been a bad situation. They would have died eventually. And you know what? There are a lot of people that I truly believe with all my heart get saved. They hear the message of the gospel. They trust Christ as their Savior, but they don't get into church. They don't come to Sunday school. They don't get what we call down south, they don't get the soul food, okay, that they need to have for their soul so that they can grow in the Lord and be nurtured up in the Lord Jesus. And that's a part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, we're to go, we're to teach all nations, we're to baptize them, we're to mature them in the Lord, help them not to be ashamed. And then it says, we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded us to do. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have bus ministry. That's why we have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the children's ministries. All the things that we do is to help teach them so that they in turn can grow in the Lord and go out and teach others. And that's what they were doing here as they went. Now look at what it said. There was a certain Jew here, Timotheus. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in the quarters, and they did this so that the Jews would be willing to listen, so that they would be willing to hear. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I want you to look at that word established. That means that they were fixed. They were settled, okay? You establish something, you found it, you begin it, okay? And these churches were filled with people that had accepted Christ. They had heard the message of the gospel. They had realized that they were lost and on their way to a devil's hell. They had realized all these things, that God loved them and wanted them to be His children. But now they needed to be able to grow. And now when they went back and they confirmed those folks, they went back in there and they taught them and helped them to understand the things of God, these churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Then the Bible said that they left Galatia and worked their way up to Troas. It says here from Lystra, verse number 6 through 10, chapter 16. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I want you to see something here in these passages. These men were willing to follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, that makes a difference in your ministry. Let me tell you how God works things out. I'm going to sit here just a moment. I just want to make sure that thing didn't roll out from under me. Then somebody'd have to pick me up, and that'd be a burden for sure. All right. I want to tell you something. Friday evening, I got an email late from Pastor Holbrook. He had forwarded an email that had come in on Thursday night. It was after 9 o'clock on Thursday night when the email came in. He saw the thing, and evidently he had Mrs. Holbrook send it to me. And he sent me an email from a lady all the way down in Brooklyn, Maryland. It's about 30-some miles, 46 minutes, I think it was, from here. And she was a single parent, had four children, a 15-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And they had no food, no anything. Hadn't eaten in 2 days, she said in the email. And she said last week her car had been stolen. And she was just in a dire fix and wanted to see if we could be able to help her. She needed money. We don't give out money here at church. We just don't do, we can't do that. We wouldn't have enough. Listen, it wouldn't last a day to with all the people that are coming around every week asking for monies and things like that. We just couldn't do it. But what we do is we've established this pantry. We have a food pantry here. And we encourage them to take the money that they would be using for groceries and the things that they would buy to eat on during the week. Let us help them with that, and then they can take that money and apply it to whatever they're going to use for their bills or other things they may need. And so she agreed with that. But it was still in a bad section of Baltimore, okay? It's a little tough down there, okay? Yeah, and you have to be careful. So what did I do? I called my wife. I said, "Would you like to go with me? You got your concealed carry." And she said, "I don't think so." So I said, "Well, I can't drive yet. I still can't drive, and I can't carry the groceries yet. I can't bear weight on this leg yet." So I called some of the other guys in Sunday school class here. We called a couple guys, and I talked to Brother Buck Bowers about it and Brother Chuck McKinney. And one said, "Well, if this guy go, I'll go." And I touched base with Brother Mike Mangum. He said, "Well, if they'll go, I'll go." You know. So it's sort of like women going to the bathroom. "Do you need to go to the bathroom?" "Yeah, let's all go." And you got a whole herd of them going at one time. But anyway, I figured, you know what? I looked at that thing and I thought, when I first saw it, I thought, you know, this is late Friday night. It's after 9 o'clock. You know, and I really wanted to rest my leg on Saturday and get ready for this lesson on Sunday for the folks in New Zealand and all this stuff. And I got to thinking about those folks. This girl said she had ridden a bus when she was a little girl and came to church. And she got saved through the bus ministry as a little girl. Now she was older and gotten away from the Lord, and she needed help, and she came back to us for help. And I thought, man, Lord, I can't just let it go. And so I called these guys. And it was late. I mean, it was late Friday night when we finally got everything worked out to be able to do it. And we said, all right, let's meet at the church. And Brother Chuck came by and picked me up about a little bit before 8, I think, yesterday, a little after 8. And we left about 8 o'clock and drove down there. Four of us, right? Okay? And so all four of us went down there, and we went. And do you know when we got down there, we knocked on the door, and nobody answered the door. I sent a text to them, let them know we were here. Nobody answered the text. I sent an email because her phone only worked on the texting or on the email side. The phone part of it, calling, didn't work. So I didn't get anything from any of that. So we banged on the door again. And one of the guys, I don't know if it was it you, Mike? You banged on the door. Buck, yeah, Buck banged on the bottom part of the door. It really made a racket. And two of the guys are standing down on the sidewalk, and I'm thinking, man, everybody in the world's going to come out here and start shooting. You know, we're going to die right here. We're going to die right here. I'm watching, and I'm waiting for them to answer or say something, and I see the police cars going up and down the side of the streets there. I'm serious. The police cars are going up and down. I said, we're going to die. We're going to die right here. And so somebody finally yells out, who is it? And I said, it's Pastor Ray, and I've got groceries. And when I said that, it slipped out my lips. I'm yelling so they can hear me inside, and I'm thinking, now everybody is going to hear that these guys have got food in their car, and they're going to come and get it. But you know what? She said, well, I'm not dressed. I said, well, can you send your son? Don't you have a 15-year-old? Can he come down and help us? So she wakes him up, and he comes down, and bless his little heart, he's wiping the sleep out of his eyes, and his name was Jaden. And he came out, and the guys, I signaled them, and they brought the food out of the car, and they brought it up, and we brought that food up, and he helped it put it in there. And I asked her, I said, confirmed with her that, you know, she knew Christ as her Savior. And I said, well, would it be okay to talk to Jaden here today and talk to him about, sure, go ahead and talk to him. So I began to talk to him. And the little fella said something. He said, you know, when I asked him if he was sure to go to heaven if he died, he said, no, I don't know that, but I've been thinking about it. And you know what? Here he is in a bad neighborhood and all these things going on. And so we shared the message of the gospel, and that young man bowed his head and asked Christ to come in his heart and save him right there yesterday. You know what? When we left that, but we got there, we were kind of worried about, you know, are we going in the right place? But I knew that the Lord would have us to go. I just knew that God would not have us to not try to help them. We're talking, we left a little after 8, we got there a little after 9, you know, and we didn't know what to expect. But we came back rejoicing in what Christ did in that visit. And folks, that was what was happening here. The Bible said here in verses 6 through 10, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go into Asia. Why? Because God said, hey, wait, I got another place. I need you to go first. And folks, do you see and understand that it is important that we follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God in what we do? Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait a little while. But there are other times that God says, okay, this is good to do. This is what you need to do. That's what pastors been doing about trying to get people to come in and fill these positions that we've got that we need filled in church. He's been waiting on the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for a man of God that will be willing to do that. And that's what these men did when they went in to Troas. Then they go, verse number 11, therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And then, according to verses 12 through 40, they entered into Philippi. The Bible said, verse number 12, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now think about this. The gospel now had been coming to the Gentile world. And I am thankful today that the gospel has come unto the Gentile world. Amen. If it had not been able to come to the Gentile world, where would you and I be today? We'd still be lost. And although being a Gentile, Lydia not only heard the word, but she accepted the message of the gospel. And she said, you know what? I'm not ashamed of it. And she followed the Lord in believer's baptism, along with all those in her household who also heard and believed, and they followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And what a blessing that must have been to Paul and all the folks that were with him in that ministry. But Paul's message must have made a great big impact upon the Gentiles that were in that area. Because I want you to look at verses 16 through 24. Look what the Bible said. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was filled with the devil. She made prophecies, and she made all these forthcoming. She read palms and all that other stuff like you see. And man, it was a big thing. And she made her masters. Doesn't say she made herself any money. You see, the devil will always lead you somewhere, and he'll rob you of whatever he allows you to have. You think you have joy? Wait till the devil robs you of it. You know why we went early in the morning on Saturday down to that area? Because we knew all those folks had been up all night drinking and carrying on, and they'd probably be sleeping early in the morning, okay? That's why we went. The Lord gives wisdom, okay? And here, this girl brought her masters much gain through soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and this is Luke writing, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What was she doing? She was mocking them. She was mocking and taunting and making fun of what they were doing. Well, you know what? After a while, this really got next to Brother Paul. And look what the Bible said. She did this many days. But Paul, being grieved. Why was he grieved? Because number one, they were mocking the Lord God. She was mocking God, making fun. It's what we're seeing in our world today. Okay? I was praying Thursday. They had a parade downtown. Okay? They had a parade downtown. How many of you knew that? You know what? They're celebrating sinfulness this month. Okay? And there is no pride in sin, folks. Let me tell you right now. There's no pride in that. And Thursday, they had their parade from 4 until 7. And I've been praying all day, God send a storm. Let it thunder, lightning, hail, tornadoes, everything. Lord, just send it all. And about 4 o'clock, the bottom fell out down here. Let me tell you, it fell out. And everything was rained on out here. I was just praising the Lord, you know, for sending the rain. It grieved Paul. It grieved him because they were mocking God. They were mocking his way of salvation. But it grieved him, I believe, also because here he saw a young girl that had been so deceived by the devil and so taken advantage of by her masters, okay? Those people that controlled her, gave her just enough to live on, and used everything that she had for their gain. He was grieved with that. Folks, he had a burden. He had a burden for that girl. And what does the Bible say? The Bible said that when he saw her, let me find my place here again. I lost my little place here. He was grieved. He turned and said to that spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And look what happened. Her life was changed. She didn't do soothsaying anymore. Why? Because God and Satan cannot dwell on the same throne in somebody's heart. Amen. And when the devil left, the Lord took residence. Amen? And look what the Bible said. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Boy, does that not sound like what's going on in our world today? Man, everywhere you try to do right, the people that want to do wrong come and they try to sue you. They try to put you in jail. They try to make you look like a bad guy. Now it's good to do evil and evil to do good. And that's what they're teaching. But these folks were not concerned for the girl. When she got saved, her life changed. It changed. And the only thing that they saw, look what it said, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they got upset. They went and got hold of the preachers, and they took them out. But they took them before the magistrates. And the multitude, the Bible says, rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Can you imagine? To beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. What does that mean? They told that jailer, if they get out, you're in a heap of trouble. You're going to die. So what happened? Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. My goodness. Here again now, the devil is fighting. We saw it from without. Now we're seeing it from within. And even without, again, the devil is trying to do all he can do. He's trying to beat the men of God. He's trying to destroy them and keep them from doing what God said to do. But notice here, beginning in verse number 25 and going through the rest of the chapter, how that even in the midst of the storm, even when they were beaten and so ridiculed and stripped down naked, thrust in the innermost parts of the prison, then where it's dark and cold, God is still found working, not only in the lives of those who are lost in their sins, but God is working here in the lives of His faithful servants and those that are the messengers of the gospel. God's working in their lives as well. I think about how these men were beaten. And you got a crowd of people. I'm not talking about five or six people. I'm talking about the city came upon them. The magistrates had their clothes ripped off of them. Ripped off. They were beaten. They were thrown down into the innermost parts of the jail. And these guys are hurting. They're embarrassed. They're humiliated. You know, if it had been like a lot of people in our day today, they'd say, "Well, I'm quitting, God. That's all. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit." But they didn't quit. I want you to look what happened. The Bible says, beginning here in verse number 25, "And at midnight." You know what? Midnight, that term is oftentimes used as the darkest hour of the night. When all seems lost, when it just seems like there's no hope, at midnight. When do all the goblins and the spooks and all come out? At midnight, okay? But at midnight, while they're sitting there, bound in fetters and in chains, in the darkness of the prison, blood dripping from their head and stripes all over their bodies, I can see Paul and Silas in that jail cell. And Silas is looking at Paul and saying, "Brother, I thought they were going to kill us. Boy, I thought we'd be standing before the Lord Jesus just any moment." And Brother Paul looks at him and says, "Yeah, I thought I was going. I thought I was a goner. And boy, just to think, man, if they had killed us, we'd have been in heaven. would have been with Jesus, the one who suffered and bled and died for us. And old Silas said, yeah, man, wouldn't that have been great to be with the Lord? And they couldn't beat us anymore there. Boy, that would have been a great day. And they start singing praises unto the Lord. At midnight, they start singing praises. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. At midnight, through the darkest hour, the folks around them heard their rejoicing. They heard them talking to God and thanking Him for the opportunity to suffer for His name's sake. Listen, let me ask you something. When's the last time you talked to the Lord and thanked Him for a time of suffering in your life? When's the last time that you praised Him when you were sickly and you didn't feel like doing anything and you were hurting and all these things, and you praised Him and thanked Him for the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody? And boys, I read through this and I thought to myself, man, these guys were really servants of the Most High God. I want my life to be like that. Through thick and through thin, through the hip-hop situations and everything else, let me be praising the Lord for all that He's done for me, thanking Him for giving men wisdom to do the things that they do. And look at this. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prisoner's doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And most folks in our day today had said, wait till he kills himself, then we'll escape. Okay? But that's not what Paul and Silas did. Look what the Bible said. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, hey, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And I can hear some of those guys in there saying, what is he saying? We can escape. We can escape. Don't tell him we're here. The Bible said, then he called for a light. And praise God, it wasn't a Bud Light either. Amen. He called for a light. And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to have the joy and the peace and the comfort that you've got after you've been through all these things? What must I do to be saved? And they said, send us $20 and we'll send you a prayer cloth in the mail. No, they didn't do that. Look what the Bible says. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And look what they did. They gave them God's plan of salvation. They opened, they spake unto him the word of God and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Folks, that is true Christianity. That was the job that they were sent out to do. And folks, that's the job that you and I have been saved to do in this world. Listen, does the world try to hurt us? Yes. Does the world try to do away with the message that we're preaching? Yes. But they look beyond the persecution. And they look to the glory of being with Christ, if that was what God desired. But through the problems, the people around them saw that what they had was real. Now let me ask you this. Can people see, when you're suffering and you're going through situations, can they see Christ in you? Can they see Christ in me? Oh, that today they would be able to see Christ in us. Let's stop right there. We'll finish up the rest of it next week, and we'll hopefully finish the lesson next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I love you today. Lord, thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have been given, the privilege that we have as born-again children of God to be able to share the message of the gospel with those around us. And Lord, even through the tough times, and even, Lord, when trials and heartaches come our way, God, we need to be found faithful, even as these dear men were found faithful to present the Word of God, to offer praise unto you. I pray, dear God, that you will help us to have the soul-winning concern and fervor that this early church had, so that we might reach our world today before it's eternally too late for them. Watch over us now, Lord, as we go into the preaching service. And I pray, dear God, that you'll bless Pastor as he stands to preach. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school class, okay?